All right, now we're ready. Let's get started this morning. It's been a hard week for me, just getting over strep throat, and now I've got bronchitis, and on and on and on. Got my 40th high school reunion this weekend, and so I've been trying to go to that. And last night, of course, we're out drinking half the night. Of course, you know, Diet Pepsi and iced tea and stuff. But I'm old, which means that the other half of the night I'm getting up and going to the bathroom. And yeah, so anyway, let's pray and begin this morning. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, for your love for us, for the relationship that you have paid for and desire with us. And we pray, Lord, that as we seek after you and recognize who you are, that we would build upon that relationship as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to try not to cough. I've got two cough drops, so if you can't understand what I'm saying, it's like marbles in your mouth, but whatever. We are one third of the way through the book of Acts right now, and so the plan is to stop and go back and look at the things that we have seen and evaluate, examine, and see if the study has changed us in any way. Because really, if we're examining the Word of God, if we're looking at it, if we're studying it, if we're trying to make it a part of our lives, it should change our lives. Since we are a continuation of the story in the book of Acts, we should be able to see ourselves in that book, and we should be able to see that book in us as well. We should see something of God working in us that way. So, what are the results of the study? Have we gotten some good information? Well, hey, you know, I didn't know Joppa was on the Mediterranean Sea. Now you do. So good information, right? Really important stuff. Or do we have transformational things as well? Transforming the way that we think, transforming the way that we feel, transforming what we do with our lives. Is there more than just information? Is there transformation as well? Because, see, transformation is the result of information combined with personal relationship. So we have the transformation in us because the information mixed with the relationship that we have with God causes us to be changed and become more like Him. We can be perfectly, totally theologically sound mentally and still lack relationship that the theology is meant to establish in us and deepen as well. Relationships between us and God, and also between us and other people. So when we look at the things that the Word has for us, it's supposed to cause us to continue to grow in Him, not stay stagnant where we've been. And it's hard sometimes for me because I look and I see and I'm seeking after these bits of truth. So I'm looking through Scripture and trying to see these things, and I can go, oh yeah, relationship, right. And so we need to be evaluating those things and making sure that we're making them a part of our life as well. Anyway, as we study, there should be conviction in our life as we're reading the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that God uses, His Spirit uses, in order to bring about conviction. If we have conviction in our life, it means that the Spirit of God is speaking to us. He's showing us the things in our lives that are not like Him. Now, maybe it's news to you, but there's a lot of us, not of us numerically, but a lot of each of us individually that isn't like God. Have you noticed that about your life? Maybe you look at your life and go, you know, there's parts of my life that aren't the way that they're supposed to be. And so the Scripture is what God uses to show us His standard, show us who He is. And so we look back at these things and we examine and we see where we are with that, and we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us. We want the Holy Spirit to convict us, because when He shows us what isn't right, He's giving us the power to change that until it is right, until we are conformed to His image. Since we know that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped and adequate for every good work, we should see the Word of God doing those things inside of us. The teaching, showing us what the truth is, through the word. Reproof. Hey, reproof means, hey, you're wrong in this area. How you're thinking, what you're doing is wrong with that. So you need to be thinking properly. Correction. This is where you got wrong with that, and this is where you go from there. And trading in righteousness, which is, this is how you should live your life. So the word of God has all those things, and it should be doing all of that for us as we're reading, as we're hearing as well. Now, some people, usually preachers, think it's their job then to take the word of God and go around beating people in the head and neck with this, trying to make sure that you understand and beat those things into people, trying to get the results that they want from them. But it's the word of God combined with the Spirit, and it's added to our desire to be what God wants us to be that really makes the change. Because we have a desire to be what God wants us to do, then when the Spirit comes, then when the Word comes, it brings about the change inside of us. There are overzealous preachers, and maybe you know some of them, that get into some legalistic mode, and they beat on you, and they try to make you into some kind of a religious machine. But that's so far from the relationship that God wants with you. So we're talking today about relationship with God, Him speaking to us, Him empowering us, and us changing because of that. Those preachers come along and they see that word reproof, or sometimes they'll go and find a translation where it says rebuke, and then they start wailing on people. And that's not what we intend to do at all. We don't beat sheep. We love our sheep. We feed our sheep because that's how God brings about change in all of us. Now, I do hope that we remember that the conviction of the Holy Spirit is there to remind us to submit to Him in every area of our life. When we came to Christ, God, I give you my whole life. Song we're singing today, I bow before you, give you my whole life, God. But then we look and we go, you know, actually there's some things that I have kept back for myself, and we don't want to be that way. So as we evaluate ourselves, as we examine ourselves, if we're looking to see if we are truly pleasing to the Lord, we recognize what that relationship is all about. From last week, to determine and to delight what pleases the Lord. The concept and the idea of the fear of the Lord, pleasing Him and all that we do. And you know, it's okay for us to be a little bit hard on ourselves as far as really asking the hard questions of, am I doing what God has asked me to do? There are some people that anytime you say anything about examining, they're full of condemnation. They're full of, oh, I'm such a terrible person. That's not what we're looking at here. When we examine ourselves, we're going to see that a lot of what God has been showing us in the book of Acts is actually transforming us. So this isn't a bad thing. This is a good thing. We should be, though, examining ourselves and hard enough on us to ask, seriously, am I really seeking after God, or am I trying to live comfortably in this Christian life? This whole life that I profess to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, is He really leading me? Is He really filling me? And so I think that's important for all of us. I don't think that we look for perfection. I certainly don't. But we should assess our hearts and ask ourselves what our focus is. What our delight is. Are we delighting in God? Are we desiring in Him? Are we looking for in Him everything that we have need of in our life? As we look back over 40 years of graduating high school and things, looking back at all the different things that people have been doing, how much of it has truly been important and how much of it has no value whatsoever. I look and examine my life over that time and go, there's stuff that I just wasted my life with because it had no eternal value. But I look at other people and they say, you know, I've come to Christ recently and so much of my life was wasted because what I could have been doing for eternity, I've just wasted. And so we want to make sure that we are not being condemned, not being overwhelmed, but that we're setting our focus and making sure that we continue to focus on God. What is our goal with it? And you look at your athletes and all, and they have to remind themselves constantly of what's important. We don't want to be condemned by looking at other people. well, let's look at how this person is. Am I as good as these people in these different areas? That's what we're talking about. Nobody here swims as well as Michael Phelps. Nobody here golfs as well as Bubba Watson. Some of you guys never even heard of him, and you don't even golf as well as him. Nobody here is as good of an actor as Kevin Costner. Well, maybe that's not a good example. Sorry, Kevin. But anyway, we're not talking about examining ourselves compared to somebody else. It's like, what, God, what are you doing in me? Are you leading me? Are you guiding me? Am I walking with you? Is the idea with this. Because if we're walking with Christ, we're going to change. We're going to be more like him. And that's all that we're asking about with that. Are we loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or are we allowing some of the love of the world to come in and seep into our lives as well? Because we know that if we love the world, the love of the Father isn't within us. So we need to make sure we're focused with that. Maybe you even missed the week that we had talked about looking for change because of what the study was going to do. But you can start now. You can start saying, God, I want to see change in me. I want to see God more and more evident within me so that people will recognize it, so that they'll recognize you in me. 40 years ago. And some of these guys like, so you're a pastor, right? Because they knew me in high school. You're a pastor, right? Uh-huh, yeah. But I have a couple of people who said, you know, I saw that in you even when you weren't exactly everything that a pastor might ought to be back then. So it's good to be able to share with people who Christ is and live that as well. Maybe one of the good ways of looking at evaluating is a captain piloting a ship. As the captain's piloting the ship, you know, you got this little wheel there and stuff like that, and they look at the stars, they look at their GPS now, figure out where they're going with it, and they look to see if they're on course. Because the waves and the currents and everything, it's easy to get off course. My dad's little boat, when I used to drive it as a 12-year-old or whatever, okay, aim for that rock. And a couple minutes later, you go, where'd the rock go? Because you start wandering with that. And so what we're talking about here with us is looking at us and saying, do we need to change course a little bit, get back on course, and just continually evaluate those things? The captain, when he looks and sees that he's off course by a couple of degrees, he didn't beat himself up about it. He just simply puts himself back on course. And that's what we're looking at. Maybe another good example would be an artist. An artist is painting along here. They look out at whatever it is that they're painting, and they look at it, and they look at it, and then they make the adjustments to that. Well, we want to do that as well, don't we? And especially the picture I got for this is Norman Rockwell as he's painting his self-portrait. He's leaning over there and looking in a mirror, and he's painting himself as he's looking into the mirror. But if we have a self-portrait that we're painting here, and we're looking out there and we're seeing Jesus, and we're coming back painting ourselves and going, oh, there's some adjustment that needs to be done there. It's just the way that it is as a believer. We need to constantly be looking for how we can become more like him. Well, time's not going to permit us to go deeply into this as we go over the last 9 chapters and look at the principles that we have seen in those things and ask ourselves, okay, am I doing those? Have I incorporated those things into my life? But from the beginning, we talked about the whole concept and the premise and the title of the series, which is the Spirit-Driven Church. And I think our first question then has to be, do we want to be a Spirit-driven church? When we started it, yeah, we want to be a Spirit-driven church. Do we now? Because now we've seen some harsh treatment. We've seen some imprisonment. We've seen some beatings. We've seen some troubles from those people who have been submitting to the Holy Spirit, and even death from some of those people. Yeah, there's miracles. Yeah, there's power. Yeah, there's salvation. Yeah, there's a lot of things going on, but there's a lot of death and torture and stuff in there too. And we have to ask ourselves, if I'm going to be part of a Spirit-driven church, It means I need to be spirit-driven individually, and I have to submit to the church. I have to submit to God with my whole life in order to bring that about. And that may make it so that I can't just live comfortably and cruise through life without any problems. Yeah. The only way that the church can be led by God's Spirit is if we each individually submit to Him. And yeah, we call Him because we know that the third person in the Godhead is a being, a person. That's what Luke calls him here, and it's what Peter calls him as well. But what is the cost of that submission? We lose our will, and we have to say, Your will be done, Lord. It's not that bad, is it? Say, Your will be done. But it's a hard thing to put it into practice day after day after day throughout the rest of our life. In one instance, in one area, we might be able to say, Your will be done, God. But for us to constantly be thinking and having that mindset that whatever God wants with my life, He has the right to it, and I'm willing to allow Him to do whatever it is that He wants to do with me. But that's what we should be doing. It becomes difficult, especially if our feelings get hurt or something else comes along with that. Being led by the Spirit means that we must follow. We cannot just sit comfortably by the sidelines. Jesus told us action things. He told us come. He told us follow Him. He told us go. He never said anything about sit where you are and just hang out with yourself. But we need to be moving. We need to be continuing along with Him. But to be following the Holy Spirit, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we saw starting in chapter 2, when we saw the Spirit of God fall upon the people back there in Acts chapter 2. We prayed for it ourselves. Do we continue to pray, Father, continue to fill us with Your Holy Spirit? We saw the purpose of it. It was clear that we would receive the Holy Spirit to be empowered to be His witnesses. In order to break the spiritual power that Satan has over those that he's blinded, we need to have the power to be bold enough to speak, but also the understanding of the Spirit to see where people are blinded, where they're imprisoned by God, and how we can set them free. So are you willing to be led by His Spirit? Are you willing to allow His Spirit to empower you so that you can go and witness to other people? Some people, I don't want to talk to people. I'm afraid that if I pray that God would empower me, that He might, then I'd have to talk to people. But I don't want to talk to people. But our love for people should compel us to desire to be able to reach out to them. Reach out and make sure that they know who He is. And I see a lot of this going on. Because a lot of you people have been talking about things like this over the last several months. People saying, man, I don't want to miss my this group that I'm a part of. Because I use that group to be able to go and share and minister Christ to people. Because these people need to know who Christ is. I don't want to cancel that because I've had opportunity to share who Jesus is with them. And that's a good thing. More and more people praying, God, give me opportunity to share with people that need to know. And your testimonies keep coming back. And they allowed me to. John and Debbie talking to one of their friends and saying, we've got this lady and she's dying. She's got stage 18 cancer or something. I don't know what it is. But needs to know who Jesus is. And pray that we'll be able to speak to her. And not only were they able to speak to her, but she invited them to come back and talk to them some more about Jesus. People who have said, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, now are all of a sudden willing to talk to you guys because you've prayed and God has answered. God's love in you overcomes whatever fear used to control you. And so we see these things. So these are the things that we should be evaluating as a body. We see these things happening. And so I'm saying as individuals, look at what other people are doing. Take their testimonies and know that God wants to do the same things in you as well. When chapter 3, Peter and John came across a lame man, the same lame man that was at the gate beautiful for years and years. But this day, God spoke to them, and Peter lifted this lame man to his feet and healed him. And the physical healings are awesome. I wish we saw more of them and all. But this real healing was much more than just this man. This was an avenue, an opportunity for them then to see who this guy was, and Peter and John be able to speak the word of God to the crowd that gathered, going, what's going on here? And so they were able to bring about true healing to the people who were caught up with the religious hypocrisy of the leaders at the time, the people who were in bondage to the law rather than understanding what grace was about. And so much cooler than the physical healing is the spiritual healing that these people had, because the spiritual healing is eternal and it begins a relationship with God. It's much more important than the physical healing. And so Peter told the layman, such as I have, I give to you. And he had the gift of healing at that time, but he also had the message of salvation. The same message that we have today, the same opportunity that we have today, such as I have, I can give to the people around me. I can share with those people that I know. I'm not talking about going out and trying to evangelize the world on a street corner. I'm talking about, hey, God, give me the opportunity to speak to the people I come in contact with, the people that I already know, the people that I love. And so we have that message if we'll be bold enough and empowered in order to bring that about. They were bold enough to do that, but then we find out that for them it meant, in chapter 4, imprisonment. Because some people found offense with the whole idea of Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, and so they were opposed to it. And so they were imprisoned, and then later on, much worse than that. So for us, physical prison and beatings and things that aren't really a part of the Christian's life in America at this point, but we are in a culture that opposes any righteous standard that Christ would give. And if you try to explain those or live by those or share those with other people, there are people who will be violently opposed to those standards and may verbally assault you and for giving a message of God's godly living. Well, Peter and John were cast into prison as a result of sharing the resurrection of Jesus, but they also remembered that Jesus said that that would happen to them if they were doing the things like Jesus did. If they resembled Jesus enough, then they were going to be treated like Jesus was. And if we resemble Jesus enough, we might be persecuted as well. But do we think that we will find it all joy when we're ridiculed for his name? Because that's the mindset that we should have, is that if we are ridiculed for him, that's okay, because it means that we're enough like Christ to be treated like him. Certainly we shouldn't be arrogant, but people must know the truth if they're to turn to Christ. I said a few moments ago that the whole church needs to be filled and led by the Spirit for us to be effective. And back in chapter 5, we saw a husband and a wife who tried to appear to be giving their all, but they weren't. Many people in the church, if you remember, they were selling their possessions and giving what they had to the apostles so that they could take care of the needy that were in the church at the time. There were a lot of people there that didn't live in Jerusalem. They were there for Pentecost and then stuck around to hear what this whole Jesus thing was. And so they were taking care of them. So they were selling their stuff in order to take care of that. But Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some stuff and they said, this is all the money that we have from that. But in reality, they had held back some of that. And in fact, they had held back enough of it so that they could be very comfortable with their lives and yet appear extremely godly in that. The issue was not that they didn't give enough. You didn't give enough, no, because nobody asked them to give anything. It wasn't that they didn't give what was required of them. It was that they were lying to the Holy Spirit, lying to God, and also trying to love both God and the world. Yes, we want to be a part of this, but we want to be the important people. We want to be thought of as the godly people here, and yet we want to live in comfort. And so the issue was not that they didn't give enough, but because they had said that they had, and they were trying to misrepresent themselves. So the principle that we have with this is simply to determine, what is it that God wants for you? How is it that God wants to use your life? How is it that God wants to use your things? And then be willing to give him everything that he asks of you, because he's worthy of all of that. We need to deny ourselves, pick up our crosses, and follow after him with whatever it is that he calls us to specifically and personally. Don't fake any kind of devotion or holiness, and don't try to exalt yourself to a position that God hasn't placed you in. As far as taking care of people in the church like they were doing, well, good grief, people. Could we have had any more examples of this in the last month or so, or a couple months? We rallied behind Jerry when he tried to die on us a couple of times. He had a heart attack, surgery, and almost died out from a bleeding ulcer during all of that. You guys stood behind him. When Stan had his little issues, stroking out on us because of his injury and things when he's trying to move, you guys went and you packed up his whole house, make it so that he could continue to move after his retirement and stuff. So you took care of them. You guys have and continue to help John and Debbie after the untimely death of John Jr. Such a big support for them. They're constantly telling me how important it is that you guys have such love for them. And so you've been continuing to reach out to them. They are, by the way, moving a bunch of stuff out to Debbie's house out in Missouri. And so that's why they're not here this week. So we look and we see these things that this body is doing for people. We have college freshmen this year heading out into school for the first time. And you guys said, hey, we want to send you with a little bit of financial help with this so that you can take care of your school needs. We've got one family here that, I'm sorry? Oh, right, exactly. And we've got at least one family here that knows that they're a part of us because you've helped them get green cards so they can stay here with us. And also, I mean, just so many things that you guys do. You guys give so much and you ask for so little. So when you are evaluating these things, this is what we're looking for. I'm not saying look at and see how far you miss the mark. I'm saying look and understand that you guys are hitting the mark, that you guys are being changed, and you're continuing to become more and more like Christ because of what we're seeing here. Be excited about it. Be willing to give more and more of your heart because you recognize and you see just what God is doing in us and through us. Ananias and Sapphira did not fear God, but they wanted the respect they did not deserve. That's not something I have seen here. You guys don't come and say, hey, look at me, I'm important. You're like, I want to be serving other people instead. Well, the second half of chapter 5 finds the apostles thrown back in jail. But an angel of the Lord comes and he unlocks the jail cell, leads them out. And as they're going out, I would have been thinking, hey, thanks for the head start. I'm out of here. As long as we stop talking about Jesus, we can just have our own personal, you know, little things here, but we don't have to tell anybody else about Jesus. But the angel says, go back where you were and start preaching again. And they did. And when they looked for them, they said, I can't find the people in jail. And the guy said, you know, they're right back out there where they were before. And looking at that and recognizing that, the principle that we have from that is that it doesn't really matter what other people try to do, what other people want to do. It's what God wants that is ultimately going to be the thing. And we saw that even Sunday night study when we were talking about Paul, because he's in a Roman jail, and yet he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He didn't consider himself a prisoner of Nero. Nero would have maybe preferred it that way. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter where I am. I am where God wants me to be because he has placed me there. Whatever it is, wherever you are you where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do? Because you are a missionary to wherever you're standing. Talk about, oh, I'm a missionary to Outer Mongolia. I'm a missionary to, you're a missionary to wherever you're standing, because we can bring the gospel message wherever it is. Man may try to harm us, but it's really God who determines those things. Are we convinced that whatever God has planned for our lives, that's what we want? That's what I want for my life, is what God has planned for me. We look back and we go, oh, hey, that isn't how I saw my life going. But when I look and say, is this where God wants me to be? That's the standard we have to hold on to. In chapter 6, we saw some of the people may have had favoritism for the Israeli Jewish people instead of the Hellenistic or the Greek Jewish people at the time. And they brought about a little bit of dissension with that. The Hellenistic Jews were complaining about that. They were actually complaining not so that something would be done about it, but that they would bring about dissension because they were whining, they were complaining and stuff instead of bringing about their grievance, something that a lot of people have problem with today with gossiping, trying to get other people to feel sorry for them instead of fixing what was going on. It is worth looking to ourselves to make sure that we don't have any of the same kinds of things of thinking one group of people is more important than another. But these apostles made sure that whatever inequity there was taken care of. They got these guys together, people that were qualified and willing and hardworking and good servants, and they went around, they took care of the widows of the Hellenistic Jews and the rest of them so that it was just exactly like God wanted them to do. So something that's important for us. If in our evaluation we look to ourselves, one of the questions we might ask ourselves is am I attending Calvary Chapel of Los Alamos, or am I a part of Calvary Chapel Los Alamos? See, if I'm just attending, I'm here maybe trying to decide if this is where God wants me to be. But if I'm a part of it, it means that I'm serving other people as well. And so look and evaluate. Am I serving other people? Am I living my life? Am I giving of myself for other people? Because if you are, then you're like the early church. Then you're like we need to be. So as you come, as you determine, you know what? They're a crazy bunch of people, but I think God wants me to be a part there, then he can serve there as well. Am I wanting to be served, or am I willing to be served? And in chapter 6, we saw a man named Stephen, and he dedicated his life to the serving of these people. But in chapter 7, we see him giving of his life, laying down his life in order to minister the word of God to those people. He went and he spoke and he brought about the history of the Israeli people, the history of the promises of God, all the way from Abraham now down through Jesus, and showing them exactly who Jesus was for that. He continued, even when the crowd became hostile towards him, he chose to speak the truth so that his countrymen might have the opportunity to believe and receive eternal life because of those words, even though it cost him his life. And one of the people that heard the word at that time was going to become the Apostle Paul. In Stephen's eyes, you know, you might wonder how martyrs especially would think, was it worth my life? God, you required my life of me. Was it worth it? I think that if Stephen were looking at it, he would go, you know, it's like in chess. You're trading a pawn, Lord, for the most powerful piece on the chessboard, the queen. I think he would have been fine saying, you know, you're trading me for the Apostle Paul. That's a good choice, God. And maybe when we look at our lives, we should go, God, that's a good choice, using me in such a way. Using me the way that you want to, because you already know what the plan is. And I've looked over my life and I've seen there's been several people who have come to Christ that I've spoken to, not as I've been speaking to them. You know how it is. You tell people about Jesus, did you want to accept Christ? No. Oh, okay. But later on in life, come back and find that those same people that you spoke to before, they have accepted Christ at some point. And it might be that just because you are willing to speak to them at that one point brought it all together. Because God uses us, and there's some statistic out there that says that something like 7 times somebody has to be experiencing the word witness to them before they come to a place of being able to accept Christ. If you're one of those, that's a great thing, isn't it? Isn't that enough? I know, I mean, I was frustrated with this one girl that I was witnessing to in high school, the brief time when I was serving God there and stuff. It's a long story. We won't get into it today. And all through this 1 year in high school, as I was witnessing to her, and then go off to college. And in college, I wanted to borrow her ID so that one of my underage friends from Los Alamos could go drinking with us. I don't know, Ducky. Because, I accepted Christ, and I don't think that's what he would want me to do. And I'm like, what do you mean accepted Christ? I told you about Jesus for a whole stinking year of my life. I'm rebelling now, and I want your... Yeah. So, I still have a good time. She lives out in Dallas, and so when we go visit Philip, we get to see her too. But we look and we see that a lot of times... God uses the things that we've done and we don't even know that he's going to or that he has. So continue. Be bold and recognize that God is going to use you whether you see the results of that or not. Anyway, in chapter 8, we saw a man named Simon the Magician, a man who initially agreed with a message of salvation because he saw the power of the Holy Spirit. He looked and he saw those different things, but he was also a man who craved the power. He craved the attention. Remember what his name was? The God man or something like that was they were calling him, because as a magician, they thought him to be a powerful man of God. Well, now he sees what a real man of God is, what real power is, and he thought he could even buy that power so that now people would think that highly of him, that he would be exalted, that he would be one of the glorified ones. Because see, that's all right with the pagan religions. For you to receive some of the glory of the pagan gods, that's no problem to them. But God doesn't share glory. God is the only one that receives glory. And the rest of us, we simply serve him. He wanted to appear as a great man of God. And what so much of that in Christianity today, isn't there? So many people out there preaching and claiming Christ somewhat, except they're really after their own glory. They're really after their own good. And they try to teach you that God, Christ is your little personal genie that you can just get to do whatever it is that you want. But the principle for us is simple. Submit to Christ our everything. And whatever we do, do for his glory, not for ourselves. Because those are the kinds of things that we've seen in here. We see it with Peter. We see it with John. And we saw it with Philip. Because Philip went from Jerusalem during the time when they were being persecuted, and he went to the Samaritans. The Samaritans were people they didn't like. They were half-breeds, and they had had all sorts of fighting and fuming and stuff over the years. Jesus said, Jerusalem and Samaria and all Judea. Philip took him literally. And so he went there and was preaching, and Samaritans are coming to Christ, and Peter and John were willing to go down there as well. These are some of the guys that they had experienced conflict through life with. A group of people that they didn't get along at all. Kind of like the Red Sox and the Yankees. So it's like going to New York Yankees and telling them the love of Jesus. And it takes a special person to do that. I'm just kidding. But anyway, Philip shared the gospel with them, but then he shared the gospel with an Ethiopian eunuch, remember? And because of that, because of his willingness to go and share Jesus with whomever, then the gospel went to all of Ethiopia as well. And then in chapter 9, we saw the conversion of Saul. The enemy of the cross encounters the living Christ and is transformed. It's one of the greatest stories in all of the Bible. And there's no one who cannot be changed. There's no one who cannot be reached with the gospel. And we need to keep that in mind. We look at people who have come to Christ and we're like, you're kidding. How is that even possible? The lead guitarist of Korn is one of the guys that I'm like, just Brian Welsh comes and becomes a Christian. It's like, that's just ridiculous because those guys are so far gone, there's no way. Yahweh, there's one way. And so when we look and we see this, the examples that we have in the Bible, the worst of the worst, aren't they? Paul, the chiefest of sinners. I've been out murdering Christians and God loved me. We got the woman at the well. We got, you've been married 7 times and the guy you're with now, you're not even married to. Yeah. Simon the Pharisees, man, if you knew what kind of a woman this was, you wouldn't even let her touch you, Jesus. But these are the people that God loves. These are the people that God desires. And he wants us to love them as well. And thankfully, you guys do. So we look and we see that because no one is unreachable, we're to go to the whole world so that we can reach them. There are so many examples that we can't even get into them, but he will forgive. Immense suffering for the church in order to bring about Saul's conversion. There was a lot of persecution bringing him to the point where he would finally come to that, and it started with the death of Stephen. And our principle today is simply trust God with whatever you're going through in life. Lean on him, knowing that he has a plan for it. So if you trust him, he will bring about his glory regardless of whatever hardship we have. And so now here we are. We've gone through 9 chapters of this. We have probably some minor course corrections. I look over these things and go, I need more of you in this area of my life, God. I need more compassion. I need more this. I need more of Christ through me in these areas. And so we all do. But when we look at them, we go, God, look at what you're doing. Continue that work in us. I want you to make true in me what you've made true in other people. And when we do that, people see Jesus in us. It's that simple, isn't it? Isn't that what we desire? What a great thing. One of the things that holds it all together, we saw back there in chapter 3, is just how they were committed to the apostles' doctrine and to the breaking of bread together. Well, today we're all about breaking of bread together and ham and chicken and all the other stuff in the potluck downstairs, right? We're good about that. And so please, if you didn't bring anything, there's plenty. Please stay with us if you can and join us for that potluck. I actually have to run off for more reunion stuff. I'm in charge of making sure people get out on the golf course and we get to go play golf and stuff. It's a hard life. But so maybe I can grab a slice of ham on my way out. But let's pray and bless that as well. God, we thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for your spirit who's doing a work in us. Individually and corporately, Lord, we see your spirit at work inside of us, and we're excited about that. We're so excited at what you have been doing, we ask you to do more and work in us and just make us more and more like you. God, I'm so thankful that your word gives us the standard of who you are so that we can know, we can recognize, we can evaluate. And so we just give you thanks for that. And Lord, we thank you for the food that we're about to participate in eating, the fellowship that we're going to have, because it's all done in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Lord, bless you guys. Enjoy the potluck and enjoy your day.